Turn into your Bibles to a very famous Christmas passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Zach, I know you don't even recognize this at all. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, seeking to encourage them to finish a work that they began, to take up an offering to care for the saints in Palestine. And they themselves have been a little slack, and so he, with his apostolic gentleness, seeks to encourage them. And he seeks to encourage them by reminding them at the very beginning of chapter 8 of the grace of God that has been given to the church at Macedonia. And that grace is the grace of giving, the grace of a church itself destitute, under affliction, and yet seeking that they may be able to be participants in the gift to that church, giving more than even Paul or the others thought they would give. And so Paul is continuing that exhortation in chapter 9. And he encourages it now, saying, even as you open up your hands, God will fill them, so that you yourself will be equipped to be able to give in every need. And so let me begin with verse 6 and reading to verse 15. Now this I say, that he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service, that is to those saints in Palestine, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Now comes the Christmas passage, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Father, we come to you having sung with our hearts and in the encouragement of the multitude of voices and hearts raised up and filled with your spirit and grace. Lord, we have sang a heavenly chorus and felt our hearts even knit to those in the celestial household. We thank you for that blessing. And Father, we thank you for the grace that you give to your people, the grace that we who have been given much are able to give to others. But we thank you, Lord, above all things, even as Paul closes this section of his exhortation to the Corinthians, giving thanks to you for your indescribable gift, Father, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we consider him, that blessed, indescribable one, that precious gift that you've given to us, as we would have this opportunity to remember you. Lord, may it be a sweet reflection. Grant me grace to make it plain and clear and simple, helpful, that it would fill our hearts, and that, Lord God, you would do your good work in each of us, that we would esteem and love this Christ of whom we have lifted our voices. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas night, for me, and probably maybe for a lot of you, was the longest, most miserable night in my life, because I was waiting for Christmas morning to open the gifts and the presents and everything else. And I couldn't go to sleep, just waiting. And so it seemed like the minutes passed like decades. And about the time I went to sleep, then Mom and Dad said, come on out. And we'd go out and open the gifts. Paul is talking about a greater gift than that, a greater occupation of our minds, what is to be focused. As I said, he's seeking to encourage the saints themselves to take advantage of the grace that has been given to them, to be able to open their hands and their hearts, engage in all that they have, trusting that God himself will fill up those empty hands and those empty hearts. But then he closes off with this remembrance to this indescribable gift. And what I want to do is I want to unwrap just briefly that gift. In fact, I was at the McHenry's this morning, and their dog got a gift. You know, and of course, I know a lot of people get, and then the dog actually opened the gift. You know, he tore it apart. And his little tail was going the whole time, and he grabbed that gift, and he went over to his pillow, and he was as happy as a clam, you know, but he didn't want anybody to grab that gift, you know. And what I want to do is I don't want to tear it apart. I want to just kind of open it as best I can to speak of this indescribable gift. And as I do so, the fact is already the very description says you are on a fool's errand. It's indescribable. And you're going to stand up now and seek to declare it? No, I can't. I can't declare it adequately. That's the reality. My mind is too small to do that. I have not enough time. Penny wants me to be a little faster today. And my tongue isn't quite as sharp as it could be. So what I want to do, though, is I want to do what probably is unthinkable, to open up the indescribable, unwrap the ocean of his fullness, the universe of his beauty. And so what I will do is, realizing that as I do so, all I'm going to really do is maybe pull some of the paper aside, that you might say, what is that some more? That you might have some curiosity to look more into the fullness that he is. And so I'll take pieces off of that. There's no way that I can get down into the very fullness of what he is. And so bear with me. I'm trusting that God will take those pieces and work in your heart those things that you will seek and study and meditate more on the beauty and the indescribableness of our gift that has been given to us. He's indescribable so many ways, and so let me start at least. He's indescribable in his matchless names and offices. This gift to us comes off of the highest shelf there is. This gift comes to us off of the shelf of a boundless and endless eternity. Amen. This gift comes out of the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as I begin to set out his names, it's almost like I said, well, maybe I should just do a sermon on the names. Because every name of Christ can be a sermon. Every description of him would just flow out, and it would be an endless open sermon. And so every name carries a treasure and a promise in it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and be safe. And what I want you to do is the righteous to run to it. And if you aren't righteous, run to him for his righteousness, because we have none apart from him. He is that strong tower. And his name is strong. All about him is strong. All about him is faithful. All about him is true and excellent. And in his name there is all sufficiency for every need. And every part of his name would fill up all that we would ever need if we would know it. And to know a name is special, isn't it? I always get amazed at election time, when now the campaigners, they don't even put what party they're with. They don't put really what they're running for. Just says, vote for Jim Nimrod or something. Yeah, I like that. No, I don't think you like that name. But you say, you know, just vote for, and then it's a name. Well, what's behind the name? You know, you say, well, I've got to find out. I just don't want to vote for a name because I like the red, white, and blue banner. But God's name has fullness behind it. Everything about Christ is full. The names that are full. And so I'm going to take some of the things off the shelf. He is the one who Paul says in Romans 9:5 is God over all, blessed forever. And as blessed forever, he's a blessing for all of those who know him, for all of those who belong to him, for all of those who have received him. This God over all is a blessing, the chief blessing of a soul. This mighty one who is without any limitation. All the fullness of deity, we're told, all of the fullness of deity dwells in him. And then Paul uses these words, bodily. And all of a sudden, what are we faced with? This is that we're always faced with a mystery, a glorious mystery of who is this one. And that's where we'll be left with mystery all our days, and eternity will be opening up this gift of the beauty and the fullness of Jesus Christ. Amen. He is, as we were promised in Isaiah 9, he is wonderful, counselor. He is mighty God. He is eternal Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Creator, the Upholder, and the Sustainer of all things. All things have come into being by him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. We owe our existence to him. Amen. Dare we forget him? Dare we just go on our ways, this very one who is the one who not only made us, but upholds us, sustains us day by day? This is who this one is. All fullness of grace and truth, goodness and faithfulness of mercy is found in him. He is light and life. He is the one who takes us out of darkness of our own unbelief, out of the darkness of our own lack of understanding of our own sinfulness, and brings us into his marvelous light, first of all to crush us with his purity, and then to embrace us with his blood and righteousness. He is life for us. He came to give us life. He is that blessed one. He is the true vine in whom we bear fruit. Are you clinging to him? Are you holding fast to this vine? Are you attached to this vine and have the life of the vine in you? He is, as we sang, he is the blessed Lamb of God, who John says takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God, the offering of God for us. He is the promised land. He is the promised lamb. He's the chosen lamb. He's the unblemished lamb. He is the slain lamb who in the book of the Revelation has conquered in weakness. He is the one that is the one in whom all our redemption, all of our salvation is found, this blessed lamb, who himself satisfies the offended justice of God due to our sin. Drinks it dry that we ourselves might be full of the living waters of his life and grace. Amen. This is who he is. Is he your lamb? Is he your lamb? In the book of Exodus chapter 12, it says, they shall take your lamb and spread its blood. Do you have a lamb whose blood has been applied to the doorposts of your life, as it were, so that when the angel of death, when judgment passes over, righteous judgment passes over, you yourself are safe, hidden under the shelter of the blood of the Lamb of God? Is he your lamb? Because we need that lamb. He is the Lamb of the world, and there is no other lamb. He is the shepherd, we're told. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd how? Well, first of all, his sheep know his voice. They hear his voice and they follow him, and another shepherd they will not follow. This is the good shepherd, Jesus says, who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is no hireling. Jesus is not on the clock for us. Jesus is always for us. There's never a season when Jesus is not himself over watching, caring for his flock. He loves his flock. Amen. This is the blessing of our God. He's the one, he's the great shepherd who we're told brought up the dead from the grave. He is the chief shepherd to whom all other shepherds and all other servants must give account, because he is concerned for his flock. He's concerned that we ourselves might be safe. He is concerned for our welfare. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the King of peace. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of glory. He is peerless, matchless. He's the Alpha and the Omega. There is none before him or after him. He has no successors. He himself governs time and space and all things. Have you bowed to him? He's indescribable in the glory of his royalty, indescribable in the meekness of his sacrifice, indescribable in the fullness of what he himself possesses. He is the way and the truth. He's the door to paradise. He is the gate of heaven. He is the ladder upon which the angels ascend and descend, by which heaven meets earth and earth meets heaven. There is no other mediator between God and man but the man, Christ Jesus. He's indescribable. We can give him a name. And yet he is the one in which we ourselves, out of our own lowliness, can rise up, as it were, and enter into the holy place and have access because of what he himself, as the Lamb of God, has done. And we ourselves, coming into his care, now are kept in his mercy as a king, as a priest, as one who is over all things. He is the rock of ages. He is the foundation upon which any soul will stand. He is the cornerstone of the church. He is, as it were, the living stone upon which we ourselves, coming in faith, find new life as well. He's the stone that we need. He is the stone which will fall and crush all of those who have not fallen already upon him. Have you fallen upon this rock? Are you standing upon this refuge and this foundation? This is what Christmas is for. It's that we might come for him who came for us, that we might come after him, that we might delight in him, that we might have confidence in him. We can shout 1,000 things about our favorite heroes or our sports figures, but there is no way that we can even with one name begin to describe the glory and worth and value and preciousness of the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. He's our peace. He establishes peace. He is at the white flag, his own wrappings, his own grave cloth wrapping around him as the crucified Lamb of God, is the white flag that we ourselves now have peace with God, reconciled by his own death on the cross. He is our righteousness, for we have none, not a stitch. And he himself is full of righteousness, so full that he himself is the only treasury of merit that there is in heaven and on earth, out of which we ourselves may partake the fullness thereof and find acceptance in the Beloved. He is our wisdom. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption, our salvation, our Savior. And that, for that reason, there is no other name given under heaven and earth. There is no way that we ourselves can rejoice, no reason why we should gather, no reason why we would be able to encounter all the trials that we will go through as flesh and blood, like the rest of flesh and blood goes. There's no way that we can endure unlike the world unless we have a Savior unlike this world, out of this world, off of the shelf of glory itself for the sake of our souls. No other name given among men on earth that we can be saved. Have you received him? Have you received him? And again, it's no common thing here. This, our lives hang on it. He is indescribable in his offices. He's indescribable in his incarnation. He's indescribable, secondly, in his marvelous incarnation. He's a free gift. This is a precious gift. You understand, you don't earn gifts. This isn't given to us. The Son is not given to us because we were worthy or deserving of it. There was no need, there was no requirement of God on behalf of his holiness, his purity, his love, or anything else. There was no requirement in God himself that he himself should send himself, his Son, to redeem fallen, rebellious man. But he did it all of his own free will and pleasure. And he did it for the sake of our souls. He's a free gift, perfectly suited. Some of you probably get some things today that won't fit. But Christ fits one and all. Fits one and all. The garments of his righteousness will cover you. The garments of his perfection and his righteousness will cover you perfectly. And he himself is suited for that. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 in the same context of that giving exhortation. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately I'd want to ask, do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know this grace that though he was rich, ineffable glory, worshipped by angels, adored by the Godhead. This one who was had all the riches of prerogative and delight, free as it were from the hostility and mocking of men, became poor for our sake. Do you know the grace? Do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? For your sake he became poor. The eternal Son of the eternal Father, indescribable in glory. No gift has ever come so humbly wrapped. No gift so precious has come so humbly wrapped. He is a treasure. He is a full treasure in an earthen vessel. He is the God-man. He is very God and very man. God revealed in the flesh, eternal, unbounded God without limit, whom the heavens cannot contain, now, as the Puritan said, contracted to a span and hanging in the arms of a virgin. God, man, what a mystery. What a mystery for us, very God, very man. The angel tells the favored yet astonished virgin, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child that will dwell in your womb for 9 months gestation, will come out of your womb as every other one, a holy child, unlike any other. And unlike any other, this one will be called the Son of God. This is no common birth. This is no just kind of wonderful mythical story. This is the story, this is the account of the intervention, the supernatural intervention of God to come into our fallen race and to so identify with our race that he himself might deliver us who could not deliver ourselves at all. This is the mercy veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, right? Wesley's wonderful words, hail the incarnate deity. Almost everything seems to contradict itself. Born as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, another name. God with us. This is the blessing, God near us, and we near and dear to him. Here is one who is absolutely fairer than all the sons of men, altogether lovely, as altogether unique and uniquely suited in our bearing our nature to carry out what we owed to God in our nature, obedience, and never could or would give him. Made as a man that he himself might bear what we dare not ever bear, and that's the punishment for our own sin and guilt. Jesus comes as that blessed one with merit, and it will be imputed to us by God's grace who believe upon him. And at the same time as we receive the merits of Christ, he himself receives our demerits and the awful judgment it deserves. And we go free because of this God-man, the blessing, Jesus Christ, the man, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Amen. He became poor for our sakes. Why? Because we were poor. We were blind. We were miserable. We were wretched. We were naked. We ourselves did not understand that we had no grace. We had no righteousness. We had no merit. And so God sends the rich Son who comes in that humble wrapping of our humanity, that he might answer what we could never answer, that he would pay for what we could never pay for. This is a gift, a blessed gift. Indescribable thirdly in his merciful and mighty ministry. Think of him, and again, we can speak about all these things. We've gone through the Gospel of Luke, and you've heard all of the stories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that ought to stick out in our minds are those deeds, not the phone that's ringing, but the words of Christ and the deeds of Christ. And all of them were full of mercy and full of power. He's indescribable. You know of Jesus of Nazareth. Peter tells Cornelius and his gathered family and friends as he comes, you know of Jesus of Nazareth. Do you know of Jesus of Nazareth? Do you know what he did? And that's where he goes. Do you know the grace, he says to the Corinthians, of Jesus Christ? Do you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all of those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And when God was with him, this one who was full of grace and truth, then we find all of the words of Christ and all of the acts of Christ were designed for this very purpose, that we might come to him and that we might believe upon him for eternal life. It was all written for that very purpose. I have written these things, John says. Why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing in him, you might have life in his name. Amen. Listen, he makes these indescribable claims. He claims what no one else can claim. He claims he is the life. He claims he is the resurrection. He claims that he is the only way. He claims that he is the bread. He claims that he is the living water. He claims that he is very God. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I have come and I speak that you might know that God would be favorable to you through me. Amen. That's my purpose. That's my mission, that you might know God will show you favor in me. He comes with a gracious purpose. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Which means, if you aren't lost, you won't be saved. You must understand that you're lost, because that's who he came to save. I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. That's who he came for. He came for those who are the scourge of the earth. Well, I'm glad that's not me. Well, we know better, don't we? If everybody knew us like we knew us, we'd all be wilting in the pews. Aren't you glad we don't know? I'm glad you all don't know all about me. There's those crazy phones again. Okay. But I came, he says, listen, his gracious purpose. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. All he's doing is setting out all that he is, that we ourselves might come to him. And he's doing it in this, at least the way I'm describing it here, in terms of his very words. I mean, the leper comes to him, standing far away from him. If you are willing, you can make me well. And what is the very first word that Jesus says? I am willing. And that is why he's here, because God is willing to save us. And God is willing to bestow his favor upon us through his Son. And so Jesus comes as Emmanuel and says, I am willing. Willing if you draw near through the very one whom I have sent, the only one who I have sent, the only one who is uniquely suited to take care of the very issues which you yourself deal with, and the only one that is so full of grace and truth that you might know truly what you need to know, and you might experience truly and fully what you really need. Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven. That's what we ought to hear from the Gospels. That's what we ought to hear when we see sinners walking away healed. They've been forgiven as well. Your faith has saved you. A gracious invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus comes inviting, indescribable invitation from the Son of the offended God. That God who himself, out of love for us offenders, sent that Son. This is the mercy. Truly, truly, remember those wonderful words that he says to the repentant thief on the cross. He gives him a gracious future when he says, remember me. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's the promise he gives to every one of his sons and daughters. You will be with me in paradise, for that is paradise. I'm the joy, I'm the jewel of heaven, and you will enjoy that fellowship with me and with those whom I have called. And so we shouldn't be surprised when the crowds say, never did a man speak like this man spoke, because never was a man able to offer what he offers, promises what he promises, and receive what he's willing to give. There is no man that could speak like him, because there was no man that was like him in all that he could do. But look at the other things that those indescribable deeds. We see his power over disease, over demons, over death. We see his compassion to the sick, to the blind, to the deaf, touching the defiled, raising the dead, seeking the lost, receiving sinners, multiplying loaves. And what is that to teach us? That there is nothing that our Savior cannot do for his own. Amen. Can he prepare a table in the wilderness? Yes, he can. Can he speak to the earless elements, the wind and the sea, that which we ourselves think in our own hubris we can govern? No, he can stand on the boat just waking up from sleep. Some of us, when we wake up, we can barely walk. He tells the wind and the waves to be still, and they obey. There is nothing that's not under his authority. He takes the hopeless cases. He takes the demoniac who could not be chained. He takes the woman with the hemorrhage who could not be healed. He takes the daughter of Jairus who could not come back from the dead. And in every single case, he deals with it. What men could not do, what we are unable to do, he is able to do. And that we ourselves, all of it ought to be an invitation. All of it ought to be that which would draw us to the Savior. In every single need and every single recognition of our weakness and our liability, that he will be gracious to us, compassionate to us. He will more than fill us according to his good wisdom and grace. Amen. It says, and this is the amazing thing. It says, many other signs Jesus also performed which are not written in this book. In other words, all we're doing is all we're being given in the scriptures and in the gospel accounts are the fringes of his ways. We're not given the whole details. We would be here forever. And already I've overspent my time. But you're still laughing at least, so there's no fist yet. No. What kind of man is this that the wind and the waves obey him? In other words, this man, this God-man is indescribable in the way he works. And he ought to be astonishing us. We ought to be, in a sense, speechless at the things that the Lord Jesus Christ does and will do. This is the mercy of this blessed one. These things, he says, many other signs have Jesus performed which are not written, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in his name you may have life. Amen. Out of every miracle, read an invitation of Christ. Out of every act that he himself does, of every word that he brings, whether it's in judgment, then flee from the judgment unto Christ, or of invitation for the forgiveness of sins, or the picture that he presents of himself as eating and drinking with sinners and looking forward to those prodigals who come out of the pigsty and come back of the graciousness and goodness of God Himself. That's why it's good news, right? This is the best news. This is the most glorious news that we can have. It's indescribable news if we understood the fullness of who He is and what He has done for our sake and what He's willing to do. This is not a Savior who is unwilling to be approached, but has come to be approached, having Himself made the first approach to us. We are blessed by God through Jesus Christ. He's indescribable in His sacrifice. This one who was rich became poor for our sake. And what was the poverty that He Himself bore? There was a physical privation. There was the poverty and such that He Himself often lived, as it were, off the means of others. Such a poverty, as it were, that He did not have a place to lay His head, not like the foxes and the birds. There was a poverty oftentimes of fellowship, of desertion and betrayal of His closest friends. There was a certain poverty, but there was none like that debt that He Himself would assume for us, the debt of our sins, each one of our sins, that were an infinite offense against an infinitely holy God. And the prospect of undertaking that, as we remember, drew blood out of His pores, that He Himself, the Holy One, the one who all His life had resisted sin, now Himself would be counted as sin, our sin for our sake, that He Himself would be that only thing that God hates in all the universe, which is sin, and that He would be accounted with it. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin. As Luther said, the chief sinner, that He might answer for all of us sinners. What a mercy! What a mercy! An indescribable wrath, divine wrath, indescribable desertion. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? For once in all of eternity and for the only time in eternity, the eternal Son of God experienced in His consciousness the absence of the Father, as the Father Himself deserted Him and left Him with only His wrath. For our sake, redemption through His blood, reconciliation, peace with God. This is the blessing of God and indescribable in the victory. What did He do? Crucified in weakness. He crushed the head of the house of evil, the devil. He disarmed the principalities and the powers. He broke the bondage of sin over us. He destroyed and conquered death. He rose again to life. If He did all of that in His crucified weakness, what will and can He do in His exalted royalty? In weakness, He accomplished the purposes and pleasure of God. That is good news. And receiving this gift by faith, you receive the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. Amen. Receiving this one by faith, you yourself are set free from the bondage of sin, not its presence, not its nagging consequences, not instill the struggles of the flesh, but you are set free for the first time to be able to serve the living God and to know His life in you. This is the blessing. This is the great blessing. Removed from under wrath, receiving Him, we're brought into that glorious adoption as the sons of God.
Amen.
He's indescribable in His boundless benefits. His boundless benefits. Here's the gift that keeps giving. Risen with healing in His wings. Risen to newness of life. Risen to rule. Risen to intercede for us. Risen to send the Spirit. Risen now to rule over all. Risen now to execute the redemptive purposes of God. Risen now, as it were, to bring about the consummation of the age, where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. That's where it is, and that's where it all goes. Jesus is not a cistern like the rich men of the world have, or like a bank itself that has its deposits but has its walls and limits. Or what's that crazy stuff that's going around, Bitcoin or whatever it is? I don't know what it is. But a lot of people lost a lot, didn't they? But you can have, I mean, even if you have a lot, if you're a Jeff Bezos or a, trying to think of all those other rich people. But if you've got, I mean, you can have your house full of it, but the thing is, pretty soon it's just a house. It only goes so far. But the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, how far do they go? There are no cisterns. There are no banks for his glory. It's unfathomable riches. We might say indescribable riches. That's how he says it. The riches of Christ. The fullness of Christ. Christ is not a cistern. He's a fountain. And everything out of eternity, all of the blessings of God that he has for his people, unimaginable, and which we ourselves are indescribable, that I could not even express, and one day we will know in truth. But all of that comes through him. In him, in all the fullness of God, every spiritual blessing and all of his favor, there will be no end of the bounty that we receive from Jesus Christ, because we ourselves will eventually, all of us, no matter how young and vile we are, whatever we are, we're all got an expiration date, but not where eternal life is concerned. We shall die and we shall go to an endless, glorious eternity in the presence of that Lamb and enjoying fellowship with the Father and with one another, indescribable, unspeakable in terms of its glory and grandeur. And here we are. We know where we are. Here we are as Bunyan's Pilgrim does. We're just down there with our little muckrakes trying to kind of rake up the fixins and things here of the earth, the little scraps and twigs that the world offers. There's nothing here. This world and its things and pleasures are passing away. So we come to this glorious one, this glorious blessed one. All things belong to you, Paul says. Well, why don't I have that? Well, you don't need that. It isn't really what matters. It isn't the best thing. It isn't the eternal thing. It's not the lasting thing. It's not that which will go on when everything else has disappeared. Even the heavens and the earth are put away. All things belong to you. The world, life, death, things present, things to come. All things belong to you because you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. Amen. The reality is we ourselves are rich because he is. And we will enter into the full enjoyment of those riches in his good time. Indescribable in his undiminishable, undepletable fullness, his unceasing comfort and intercession and compassion for us. And so I end with the last one. He's indescribable in his surpassing love. What motivated him? What motivated the Father? It's love for sinners. It's love for sinners, which with God is everlasting. It's unchanging. It's immutable. And Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Think about that. How has the Father loved the Son? He's loved him with a pure delight, with the highest delight, with the highest favor, with the greatest complacency and gladness in all that he is. As the Father has loved me, so I love you with the greatest delight and purity and complacency. And though you begin maybe at times to despair of yourself and hate yourself, this God, this Christ who died for you, loves you with a love just like the Father has for him. And it will not be broken. Amen. It is intimate. And so all of this is what we ourselves can enjoy in this blessed one who has come, this blessed Savior. Indescribable. What should be our response? Well, in 2 Corinthians 9:15, it says, thanks be to God. Amen. I mean, if there's anything that we should say, is thank you. But then what else should we do? What we should do is receive that gift, right? We should enjoy that gift. We should hold fast to that gift. And that's my whole desire, is that you do not just simply admire Christ or think good thoughts of Christ, but that you might know him in truth, that you might embrace that gift. Even though you may have to unwrap it day by day, slowly and slowly, to see more and more of His beauty, that you would be fixed on Him. For there is all our joy and all our peace, all our righteousness, all our help, all our hope. There is no other one. And isn't it a glorious thing that we can come this day and worship Him? Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You that You have not left us poor. Oh, Father, sometimes we measure our assets very poorly. And Lord, those things which we think have value, oh, they may give momentary pleasure or delight. But Father, they cannot offer the satisfaction and fullness that the Son gives and is. Oh, dear God and precious Lamb, sweet Spirit, would You shine Your glorious grace upon the face of Your Son, that we might see the glory of the Father. That we ourselves this day, Lord, as we engage in so many other things that will be delightful for us, Lord, realize that the greatest gift has come. The greatest gift has been offered, and the greatest gift can be received, not by our merit, not by our doing, but by our believing and trusting. Oh, Lord God, may we rejoice. Lord, may we look to and follow the Lamb wherever He goes. May we bow to Him as the King of glory. Lord God, may we rejoice in Him as Mary did and pour out the vial of ointment upon Him as that blessed one to whom we owe all our life. Lord God, and may we serve You. May we walk with You in that grace and freedom that Jesus Christ has purchased. Father, thank You for the good news. Thank You for the gospel of Your blessed Son, Your indescribable gift. And it's in His name we pray.